The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome, and thank you once again for tuning in to another podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of the church. This particular Lenten season, we have been taking a special look, a close look, at the lives of four individuals. We didn't necessarily plan it this way. It worked out that all of them are women, but they're remarkable women, and they have interesting stories to tell. By the way, if you want to catch up on the podcasts that come before this final concluding testimony from Marlene Shirley, you can go to the Epiclesis website, that's epiclesis.org, and tune in. The first week was my wife, Sheila. The second week was another one of our own from our community of faith, Heather. Then came Michelle Zumwalt, best-selling author of the book Ruby Shoes. She talked about her perseverance through an addiction to prescription drugs. This final profile in perseverance was from a dear friend of mine and to many in our community of faith, Marlene Shirley. Marlene has been through an amazing amount of hardship and had to learn through some very difficult times how to persevere. She gives some wonderful advice. She tells an almost unbelievable story, and I can't wait to share it with you. One quick note before she starts. At the very beginning of her talk, she shows two items. We often love to provide the congregation with visuals to help flesh out and give a concrete example of what's being talked about. Two items Marlene brought with her, and they both had a real impact not only on her, as you will hear, but also the congregation. The first was her guitar, which she used for many, many years and still does as a worship leader. She's a wonderful musician. And the second one, which may not be so obvious to the listener, is a portrait of her family. And she describes through tears how important that particular portrait is to her and the memory that it brings her and her husband. Here now is Marlene Shirley.
Good morning, you guys. My name is Marlene. A lot of you know me, but a lot of you don't. I am blessed to be a friend of Chris Alford's and the Alford family for the last, I couldn't believe it's been 12 years, really. I had been working at FOPC, many of you know it, and Chris came, and it was just a great time in ministry working with him because he is so gracious and loving. And his heart was like my heart was for worship. And I brought my guitar this morning. No, I'm not going to play it because I'm a little rusty. But this kind of gives a representation of me for most of my life. And so I'll talk about that a little bit and as far as where are our hearts placed. But then I have one more thing, and I'll have you go grab it. So this is a representation, at least for me, as far as a heart of worship. Because ultimately, when we are gone, where are we going to go? We're either going to go in a really terrible, awful place that we don't want to go to, or we're going to be in the presence of a wonderful, beautiful, really no description of God, worshiping Him for the rest of our lives. So this is one representation of me. And this is another one. This is a few years old, but I thought I'd bring it. Sorry, you guys. When I thought about what I was going to talk on today, I kept going back and forth over what the title of my topic was going to be, because Chris asked me to talk about my life, and I'm like, oh my gosh, where do I start? Where do I begin? I kind of went over like happily ever after. When you get married, isn't that always the goal? When you watch a Disney movie and at the end, you know, they go right off into the sunset and it's all happily ever after. But then I really thought about it, and I love my family. This was back when the kids were, Stephen was probably a junior in high school. This is my son, Stephen, my daughter, Christina, myself from a long time ago, and my husband, Dave. But then I came up with the title, and this is more apropos for life in general. Do you know whose you are? Not who I am, but whose you are. Because all of life, ultimately, it's all about Him. Because at the end of life, where are you going to be? And so no matter what you walk through, at the end of your life, where are you going to be at? So I want to talk a little bit about that, but I want to thank Chris. I want to thank you guys for inviting me. Day and I have been married for 37 and a half years. It's been a long journey so far, but you know what? We're still having fun. Sometimes there's really terrible, awful times. And then sometimes there's just times of joy and wonder and just amazement of how God has brought us through. We had about 10 plus years of really some really terrible years. And it's still really close to the heart. And so that's why you'll find me crying every now and then. But when Chris asked me about to speak, and he said, what week do you want to do? And finally, we kind of went back and forth. And I finally just said, just pick a week. It doesn't matter to me. All of the scriptures are pretty apropos for anything I could talk about. And it turned out the Philippians scripture, I actually, 20 years ago in Bible college when I graduated, that was the scripture I used when I gave my sermon at the end of Bible college. And I was like, well, God knows, he brings it back around. But let me give you a little bit of background about me. Grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Pentecostal church down in Southern California. If you almost call us holy rollers, that's okay. That's what we were. We were holy rollers. But as a young child, I still remember, and as you guys know, just feeling and knowing that there was something else in life, and you just knew that there was something other than what the world could give you. And being in that kind of church setting really kind of set me, at least as far as the positive side of learning slowly who I was in God. Because it's not just God, but it's God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life on a daily basis. And then we moved to the Bay Area. I met my husband. We got married. We had a beautiful son, Stephen. He was born in 1981. My daughter, Christina, in 85. And then we moved to Sacramento. And when we moved here about a year or so later, my pastor came up to me after being a part of music and part of worship and asked me to lead the choir, to start a worship band. And that's when I really stepped into the role of a leadership in church, became the worship director at that church here, and kind of my journey into worship. That's all happy and good and wonderful, and everything was going great, and things kind of changed. So still following after God. And you know, sometimes you guys find that when you follow after God that the devil doesn't like it too much and things start to happen. But let's turn to the Philippians passage, starting at Philippians 3, 4b. In here, we have to realize when Paul's writing this, he's in prison. He's locked up. He can't go anywhere. He has people coming to him. And yet Paul, amazingly to me, still has a positive attitude in his suffering. A positive attitude. I'm still looking forward. I'm looking forward. I'm not looking at the past. And so he starts giving us the reason why he legitimately should be listened to, legitimately why he should be the best of Israelites, the best of Pharisees. And he says in 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So can you stand up and you can say, I've done all these great things, but now Paul is putting those all aside. That's his past. And he's saying, I consider all of that in the past for gaining Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which he just told us about, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, because none of us are perfect. Those of us type A personalities, okay, we are not perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind me, and I strain towards what is ahead. I'm working towards what is ahead. But he's not working in vain. He's not working of himself, but he's working through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to strain towards Christ. I press on towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What do I give up? About 2001-ish, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. My husband's mother had a heart attack. Sometime within that time, my father-in-law had a heart attack. My husband, in 2003, threw his back out. He was out of work. At one point, he couldn't really walk, and the doctors were talking about doing surgery. God did a miracle, and the next day he was walking. That same year, when Dave was sick and kind of down for the count, and life was just so hard, and we were making it from paycheck to paycheck, as a lot of you know, my mother came down with her cancer again. But there was not much that I could do about it because I was at home taking care of my husband and working full time. Then in 2004, I was the director of the Promise Choir at that time. And in 2004, we had a pretty terrible van accident, and I was in it. Two of my really good friends died, and two of my other good friends survived along with me, but with some pretty major injuries. It took a few years, and that was a really painful time in our lives. But God walked us through it, and that's about the time Chris showed up. And God walked us through that. And at that time, life changed drastically. Because at that moment, and I don't know if you guys ever have those moments in your lives, but at that moment, kind of that light bulb went off and said, life is more important than this. You always are running after things, but then all of a sudden, God just kind of slams into your life, and I don't know how better a way of putting it. There was a song during that time that the Promise Choir was singing. It was called Worlds Apart, and I remember directing it the last night before the accident, and I was sitting down on the ground because I wanted the congregation to be able to see what was happening, and so I was sitting down and I was directing it. And it's kind of amazing what happens when you're on your knees before God and you're kind of just sitting down and nobody else can see what's happening because everybody's behind me. And that's when I really prayed, Lord, that's what I want you to do. I want you to take my world apart. Well, guess what? He took me at my word. And the next day, life changed. And that was just something small in comparison to what happened after that. But at that moment, I realized how important what life was. At that moment, it's pretty amazing what God did when we talk about pressing forward onto the prize. God brought healing into my family. There had been a rift in my family, and he healed our family at that moment just because of the accident, because I almost died. But God knew. He knew what he was doing. Now I can look back at it and say, God knew. At the moment, it's like, what are you doing? Of course, there's that anger, that there's that, what are you doing, Lord? I don't understand it. I don't get this. Why did my friends die? Why am I still here? But God knew. We keep pressing on towards the prize and persevere. And yes, there are those times when you sit back and you're stuck in a chair. You can't move. You can't do anything. That's where God finds you. That's where he found me. And I'm not saying I didn't have to serve him all my life. I did. I had been serving him. I had been doing the right things. And I had been a worship leader for years. But God really got me at that point and talked to me and told me what was most important. The most important thing at that time was my relationship with him and ultimately my relationship with my family. And all of the other stuff will fall in line. So then another year later, my dad has prostate cancer. 2 years after that, in 2007, my wonderful son, a worship leader in his own right, a pastor at his church, was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And what's really interesting is when he came to us and he told us, and he had been sick for a while. We just said, okay, because this is the way we are in our family. Okay, we are going to do something about this. We're going to go to the doctors. We're going to talk to the doctors. We're going to find out everything we can about this. We are going to do what we can do, because that's what God has us do. We walk alongside him. We do what we can do. He does what he does. But we're in this together, and we're going to get you better. 2.5 years later, after a lot of stints in the hospital, going to Houston, to MD Anderson at one point, having stem cell transplant, he finally succumbed to the cancer in November of 2009. Believe me, all of us, really believed he would be healed. And you know what? I know that he is. He's not here right with me, but he's here in my heart, but I know he's in heaven with his heavenly Father. Do you not think there wasn't any anger and any crying out to God? Of course. I still do that because I love my son and I miss him terribly. But I am always constantly amazed when I think about it. We had almost 1,000 people at his memorial. And I looked behind me and I'm like, wow. Because I think of what my son did in a lifetime of 28 years to reach out to people for our Heavenly Father, for Christ, to the young people, because he was also in a band. He was in a kind of quasi-worship band, you want to call it. He was a worship leader. He sometimes did touring. The medical staff was all there. All of these different walks of life were there at my son's memorial. We set it up like a worship service. And we had worship at the beginning and we had worship at the end. And it lasted a really long time. But God was glorified in that. And when I look at that, that's what I can take from that. God was glorified in Stephen. And people still tell me, even now, 6 years later, how much Stephen meant to them and how much he touched their lives. I hope that I can be that person just like my son was. That doesn't mean I don't miss him any less. But one thing I will have to say to you guys is, and I kind of been contemplating this over the last couple of years, is do we ever consider when God sent Jesus to this world, do we ever really consider how God felt when Christ died on the cross? And just the ripping out of his heart, really, because he allowed his son to die on the cross for us and for our sins. I just have a glimpse into that because Stephen is gone, of how much pain and heartache. But at the same time, there is joy, because when Christ died on that cross, we were saved when he rose again. And because of that, my son is saved and he's in heaven with God. And that amazes me. That amazes me that God would do that for me. I hope that amazes you, because God does it for each and every one of you. He allowed his son to die and rise again to save us from our sins. I don't get it why Stephen's gone. Sometimes I just shake my head, but he is. But at the same time, I keep pressing on towards the price. I lose it all because of Christ Jesus, because of what he's done in my life. And I kind of look at our lives and I'm like, oh my gosh, all this stuff happened in such a short amount of time, but it's amazing. And then 1.5 years later, I was diagnosed with endometrial cancer. It wasn't as far along, but the thing that almost killed me was not the cancer, but the procedures surrounding the cancer. It's pretty amazing what God did. And sometimes I look back at it and I say, well, why didn't you do the same miracle for Steve that you did for me? But I don't have an answer to that, except God still wants me here. And he was done with him. And I'll tell you the miracle, even though there weren't struggles after it, but I got really, really sick in the hospital after 1 of 5 procedures in a really short amount of time. And I crashed, and I was in ICU, and I had sepsis, and my kidneys were shutting down. And they called in a specialist, and he said, okay, let's wait, and let's not do a lot of stuff, but let's see what happens. He changed up some of my meds. I don't remember any of this. I just know what my husband told me. And one of our pastor friends came the night that I was crashing, and he came and he prayed over me. At that point, my kidneys had basically completely shut down. He came and he prayed for me, and Dave said he looked down at, you know, everything that's plugged into you at that point. He looks down and he thought he saw some change. God did a miracle at that moment. Like, immediately it went from kidneys are not functioning at all, there's nothing there, to all of a sudden it is, and there is something working. Not that it wasn't a struggle then after that, it was. But I will have to say about this particular struggle, besides everything else, at that time, it was about a year and a half, I was still pretty angry about God taking Steve. And not that God can't handle our anger, he absolutely can. And that's where I always tried to place my anger. I never tried to place it around anybody else, because God is a big God. He's way larger than we could ever imagine. But I was still pretty angry. And then this is where the friends come in. When I got discharged from the hospital, I was still pretty sick, and I needed somebody to come take care of me. And I just happened to call up Gary Jones randomly. I don't even barely remember this, and said, we're looking for somebody to come take care of me. You think Carolyn's available? And that's kind of how the phone call went. And then Carolyn calls my house, and Dave knows nothing about it because I didn't tell him, because I forgot about it. And Carolyn came and took care of me for that week before my parents could come. And during that time, it was just even that one week after I was out of the hospital, and I was still so, so sick. Carolyn really helped me walk through that, really helped me walk through that anger and to see God in the bigger picture. So when I say that friends are just as important as all of the other, they are. Solid Christian friends who can be there and support you and can empathize with you. They may not understand exactly what you're going through, but they can walk alongside you in your time of struggle and in your time of need. God has been glorified through all of it. And you go, well, how do you do that? You just keep moving forward, having faith and believing. Paul talks about pressing forward, pressing on. The Isaiah passage that we have this morning, let's turn to that real quick. It's Isaiah 43:18. Let's start there. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my name. I think it's interesting that God does make a way in the desert, even though you can't see it. He opens up those doors when you make yourself available to him. One of my friends one time asked me, and it was right after the van accident, and we were having lunch with he and his wife, and we had gotten to know them pretty well over the years, but he asked me, he goes, I'm having a really hard time with this. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I'm having a really hard time with this, that the fact that you were in this accident and all this, these bad, terrible things have been happening, and I just don't understand it. He says, I'm having a hard time with God. He was angry for me, which that kind of made me chuckle a little bit. And I just kind of looked at him and said, okay, but you know what? Don't be angry for me, because I'm not angry. My question is, why not? So many times when we're going through struggles and we're going through hardships, we get angry for God because we're going through them. But sometimes my response is, well, why not me? We live in a fallen and sinful world, and things happen to us. And I try and tell my daughter every time when something goes negative, it's not so much the thing that's going negative, but it's your response to it that makes the difference. What is our response when something bad happens? Do we dig in our feet and yell and scream and get mad and go, I don't understand this. I'm not going to serve you anymore. This doesn't make sense. Or do we dig into God? If we dig into God, we find out that he's got a plan, though sometimes we won't understand it. I still don't understand why Steve's gone. But I do know that God has a plan. In the long scheme of things, ultimately his plan is for us to be in heaven with him, glorifying him. Look at the long picture. Forget what's behind. Forget the past. When it says forget, that doesn't mean you don't completely forget all of these things, but you don't let them hold you hostage. You don't let them hold you down and say, I can't move anymore. And sometimes, yes, we like that little cocoon of anger and disappointment and destructive behavior. Sometimes it's really, really comfortable to feel this way, kind of like in your mommy's womb. But we can't do that anymore. We need to press forward. And believe it or not, as Christians, people watch when you're going through these things. People watch to see how you're going to respond. And it's easy to go through the easy times. Nothing major is happening. What happens when we go through hard times? How we live our lives shows off to the other people around us. Walking through that perseverance, still believing in God. Because there's more to this life than right now. There is that life after where we're going to be with the Lord. And we are a representation of him right now. I hope in the times when I was in the hospital, in the times that we were in the hospital with Steve, that we showed joy during those sufferings, during that sorrow, that we showed care and concern even to the medical staff, that we showed love and compassion even when it was difficult to do so. So realize that even in that time of hardship, that people are keeping an eye on you and how you respond. I know that's a lot of pressure. But they also want you to be truthful. They want you to say, yes, I'm struggling, but I'm also still believing in God. Yes, I'm having a hard time. This is how I'm feeling about this. But you then can turn around to say, God is greater than my struggle. God is greater than this present time. A couple of scriptures, Matthew 19:26 and Mark 10:27. With God, all things are possible. And I absolutely, totally believe that. The Psalm 126 passage talks about sowing in the time of distress. What kind of seeds are you planting in your time of distress, in your time of hardship? Believe it or not, you plant seeds when you're going through struggles. Seeds in other people's lives when they see how you respond to what's going on. It's pretty amazing, even after Steve passed away, the response that we got from some of his nurses. Afterwards, one of them wrote on his wall online about how he and the family had so much, because she had a chance to talk to him before he kind of slipped into a coma at the end. She was able to talk to him afterward, you know, in between the times and get to know him a little bit. And she talked about how he really touched her life and really changed her and made her look at things differently. And it's in those times when you are struggling, but you still profess a belief in God, that can open up the door to somebody whose heart is closed, because those are the most emotional open times for people's hearts. One thing I just want to touch on really, really quick, because it's kind of the practical thing that goes along, is God's provision. In Isaiah 43, it does talk about how God had been providing for them. And in our times, pretty much all of our married life and when I was a kid and stuff like that, we learned that tithing was really important. And I didn't plan on talking about tithing so much. But when I look back at it, I realize that as we give to God, God takes care of us and vice versa. God takes care of us. We give him. It's kind of a circular thing. We've always tithed. We've always tried our best to give back to God. During these times of struggle, whether it was when Steve was sick and in the hospital or when I was, God has always provided. We never had to worry about whether or not the finances were going to come in. It was amazing. We had people just giving. So one time I walked up to my box at the church and there was like $100 in a gift card sitting in my box. I had no idea where it came from. The same thing with Steve. Or people would just randomly come over and bring food. My family would say, do you need $500? It's like, huh? We never once ever had to worry about that. And what's amazing is the whole time Steve was sick, like 2.5 years, my boss, Dave's boss, Rosemary, that was my daughter-in-law, and Steve's boss none of us had to worry about whether or not we were getting money from our employment. Somehow our bosses just worked with us. That just doesn't happen. And I really believe that when I look back at those times, it's because we were giving. And at that time when we were in need, God was giving back. And it just was amazing to me. And I still kind of shake my head and go, wow, that's just amazing. And at one point, when Steve's friends decided to raise money for him to go off to one of the big hospitals, because he has some amazing friends, someone gave $25,000 for him. It's like, wow. Ultimately, it didn't get used, so it got given back, but that was just like, wow. And one church in the area raised $1,600 in an offering to give to his fund. And so I just kind of shake my head and go, huh? Because in my brain, that doesn't compute. Wow, why would you do that for my son? But it's just the love and care. Churches are amazing, you guys. And you have an amazing church here, too. Because you give. You see a need and you just do it. So I think what I will do now, I will kind of close this up a little bit. When I started at the beginning, I talked about, do you know whose you are? I tell you my story, and there's so much to it, and there's more, and how can I say more? But so much happened in that 10 or 12 years. And we just kept praying, Lord, really, one more year? Not more of this. But God always showed himself to us through the struggle, always. Whether it was through provision, whether it was through his people, whether through his Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts and into our lives, and I could tell you stories about that, just God speaking to our hearts and telling us it was going to be okay. But do you know whose you are when you go through your struggles? When you go through your struggles, whatever that is, whether it's a cancer diagnosis, whether it's a family problem, whether it's difficulty at school, whatever that might be, press into God, seek after him. This right here is your rule book. And sometimes on those days when I just didn't know where to look, I would just open it up and say, Lord, find a passage for me to read today. And he always did that, and he always still does that. But do you know whose you are? The Lord gives you strength through the power of his word. This is your sword and your shield to walk through the day. And when I talked about worship, to me, worship is a daily occurrence. To me, worship is walking out that door and driving out in your car and going home. To me, worship is sitting down with your neighbor and having dinner with them and chatting with them and finding out about their day. Worship is a daily walk with our Lord. Yes, today's a day of worship, but so is tomorrow. And so is this afternoon, and so is next week. So worship. You wonder how we get through these struggles and through these hard times. Worship keeps your focus there. And even when you're yelling and screaming and angry at God, worship keeps your focus there. And know that John 16 tells us, Christ tells us, that the Holy Spirit is a counselor. He is that counselor that is with us all the time. When you ever need that counselor, he's there. You just have to ask. Sometimes so much of the time we forget to ask. And I'm just as probably bad as some of you. I'm like, oh yeah. You know, the light bulb finally goes on and it goes, oh yeah, I forgot to pray. I forgot to ask about that. I forgot to do this. Lord, help me do better because I'm not perfect. Just like Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I still press on towards the goal. I am not perfect. I make mistakes. I do stupid things. But I know that I know that I know that the power that God gives us in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit is a power that cannot be quenched if we only would keep moving forward in him. One last thing. There was a song that keeps going through my brain in the last week, and it's an old, old song. And I didn't call you and tell you to play it or anything like that. I just want to read you the words. It's something that I grew up in, and we sang this over and over and over, and I would get sick of it. I mean, it was just like, oh my gosh, we're singing this song again in church. But when I look at it now, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. And it's the song by the Gaithers, and you probably know which one it is. It's called Because He Lives. The chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then the verses go on, and this is pretty apropos for Easter, though it's a little early. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and he died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. That's the song that I remember from childhood. And that's the song that keeps going through my heart all week long. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. So when you're fearing, when you're afraid, when you're tired, when you're at the end of your rope, get down on your hands and knees or stand up and realize that because Jesus Christ lives, you can face tomorrow. You can face this afternoon. You can go through those struggles and trials because you are his child and he loves you.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.